It's good to be in your midst. It's truly a blessing that we're here this very day. God has blessed us to be able to assemble together in this midweek, to be able to study another portion of his holy divine word, and I'm grateful for that. This will give us the spiritual motivation that we need to keep going. I always encourage people to keep going. Don't ever give up. Just keep serving God and keep doing his blessed will. The subject that was assigned to me this evening is "Because He Lives, I Know I Must Live a Holy Life." Because He lives, I know I must live a holy life. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, please take them out. But certainly, we're going to utilize God's word today. I will let you know I am reading from the King James Version, but the message should be the same. Because he lives, I know I must live a holy life. In the book of Leviticus, if you will, Leviticus chapter 11, we're going to begin our reading at verse 44. Of course, if you're a Bible student, you know this, as Moses has led God's people across that Red Sea, out of bondage. And God at this point now is now speaking to Moses and Aaron. The scripture reads, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Not only that, I want us to move to the same book, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Notice here in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." I love it. Each time as God has given given God's people direction, he tells them why they should be holy. If we're going to call ourselves following God, if we're going to call ourselves following Christ, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we got to follow the example that has been given. So God says, "You be holy because I am holy." You know, I have a problem when people says I'm a godly person when they don't live a godly life. The word godly means God-like. God says, "I am holy, so therefore you be holy." Not only that, the book of 1 Peter, if you will, 1 Peter in chapter 1, and the verse is 15. 1 Peter 1:15. Notice what Peter helps us see. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct." King James says all manner of conversation. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In every manner of your conduct, and how you live, You must be holy. I find it amazing when we come into the assembly of God's people, everybody's holy. Everybody's so holy. And I want to thank everybody for the warm invitation, the warm greetings, and that's what God's people are supposed to do. But everybody's holy here. But how are you once you leave this building? How are we when we're at work? How are we when we're at school, when we're around our family members, when we're with our friends? Are we living a holy life? We must live a holy life. And that's why, because he lives, I know I must live a holy life. But I'm asked the question, because we've read here a few times that you must live a holy life. We saw it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. We saw it in Leviticus, chapter 19. We saw it also in 1 Peter. You must live holy, for God says, "For I am holy, so therefore ye be holy." But I want to ask the question, but how? How do we live a life holy? It's so easy to tell people be holy. It's so easy to tell people be faithful. It's so easy to tell people to serve God. But how? A lot of times we give the instructions, but we don't give the how to be that way. I want to talk to Paul, if you will, because I love it how Paul says it. In the book of Philippians, if you will, Philippians chapter 1, and the verse is 21. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." And I just want to deal with that first part just real quick, because Paul was saying, if you really want to be holy, you have to live like Christ. There's nobody as holy as Christ. There's no other man like Christ who ever walked on this earth. He never sinned. He lived a holy life. And for Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." I think that's so prevalent. I think that's so important. As a matter of fact, there's a saying that's been coined a long time ago. The saying says here, everyone dies, but not everyone lives. I think that's interesting when you think about it, because everybody's going to reach their demise. They're going to have an expiration date, and everybody's going to have that time. The scripture makes it clear, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed to man wants to die. We're all going to die. But the truth of the matter, while we're here on earth, a lot of people don't live. Matter of fact, there are people who have different visions of what it means to live. There are some people say to truly live, you got to travel the world and stay in some beautiful resorts and nice exotic locations and swim some of the most bluest waters on God's earth. That's living. And there are some people say if you truly want to live, you got to make sure you go to this rock concert. You got to go see U2. You know, that's if you haven't lived until you've seen Elton John, you haven't lived until you've seen John Mellencamp, you haven't lived. Then there are some, they say you haven't lived until you had that special dish. Oh, I got some people hungry this evening. You gotta have this porterhouse. Say, you gotta have this. This is the best lobster on the face of this earth. You haven't lived until you had this dish. But I thought it was interesting for Paul. Paul said, for to live, it was to serve Christ. There are some people living is about having fun and going doing all these activities, but they put God on the back burner. Paul says, for to live was to serve. And I love it here, and I want to make three quick points. And I'm going to give you that, because when I get to number two, then you know I'm almost done, all right? Point number one here, Paul here was Christ-centered. Paul was Christ-centered. What do I mean by Paul was Christ-centered? Paul centered his life around Christ. Everything that he was doing, it was thinking about Christ. I think that's so important, because a lot of times when we go places and we do things, we don't think about the Lord. We don't have to think about the Lord unless it's Sunday or if it's Wednesday. But if it's Friday, let's have fun. Let's go out. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. But Paul was Christ-centered. His life was centered around Christ. In the book of Galatians, if you will, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2. And I love to hear the pages turning. That's a good sign. I love it. Galatians chapter 2 and the verse number 20. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Think about that. That opening statement to this part of the passage. I am crucified with Christ. You think about what Christ and what he did for us. He was crucified. Paul says, I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the person, how Paul made this personal. Yes, we know that Jesus, he died for the whole world, but Paul said he did it for me. I want you to know that Jesus died for each and every one of you individually. You think about your sins, because every single one of us got sins. He died for your sins. Paul knew his sins. And Paul says, I thank God that the Son of our blessed God, that the Son died for me. And so therefore, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Yes, we know that Jesus was crucified, because the scriptures made it clear that he was crucified. If you turn with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice him beginning in verse number 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul says here, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins. Notice the pronouns there. Notice the personal pronouns. It was our sins. But notice what, when he died and how he died. He died according to the scriptures. Those in verse number 4, not only that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Notice how he was buried. Notice how he rose again on the third day. It was according to the scriptures. This is why we ourselves need to know the scriptures, because if you want to know anything about Jesus, guess where you need to go? To the scriptures. It was Jesus, as he was talking to those leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that multitude, he was telling you, search the scriptures. You see that John 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures. There are they that testify of me. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And notice here, it wasn't just so much that he was crucified, but he gave his life. I want us to see that in the book of John, if you will. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll begin our reading at verse number 17. Notice what the scripture says. Therefore, does my Father love me? I want us to see this. And if you have not, please underline that phrase, but the Father loves me. Because you need to understand the Father did love Jesus. Because a lot of people, they misunderstand what love is. You remember, it was that same Jesus that God gave to us so he could die upon that cross. We may say, what kind of love is this? He was on the cross. He suffered. Jesus lived his whole life doing good. Never sinned, never lied, never cheated anybody. All he did was going around healing people and helping people, but yet he suffered. They criticized him, they mocked him, but the Father, he always loved the Son. And even while Jesus was on that cross, he knew that the Father loved him. You know, a lot of times when you're suffering and going through things, sometimes you feel like, oh, why, Lord, why me? Why am I going through this? Don't you know that God still loves you? He didn't forget about you. But don't give up on God. Just keep serving him. Jesus never gave up on the Father. John 8, verse 29, I always do those things that are pleasing to my Father. He always served his Father. And we got to follow that example. We got to follow that example. Notice in verse 17 again, John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus gave his life willingly. You know, number one, that's all point number one. Point number two, I told you I get point number two, we're close to point number three. Point number two, Paul was Christ's conscience. He was Christ-centered and he was Christ-conscience, meaning that his mind was always focused about the will of the Father, always about the will of the Son. If you will, in the book of Philippians, if you will, Philippians chapter 2 and the verses 5, Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says. Paul says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you think about the mind of Christ, a humble mind, a servant mind. A willing mind, a mind that wasn't always complaining, a mind that was focused on pleasing God. What Paul says, let this mind be in you. It is sad we as Christians when we don't appreciate the love of God. It's sad we as Christians when we don't see and really recognize the love of God. God hasn't forgotten us just because we're going through our trials. Every trial that we are going through is designed for a reason, to make us a better person. But as we're going through our trials, we keep serving God. That's the mind of Christ. Notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul asks a question, but who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Great question. Who knows the mind of God that we can tell God what to do? Because I hear it all the time. I wish God would have done it this way. I wish God would have done it that way. Well, I'm glad God didn't do it your way. We'll be in a world of trouble. Who has the mind, and who have known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But notice what Paul says here, but we have the mind of Christ. What do you mean having the mind of Christ? Stay in a child's place. You're God's children, stay in a child's place. Don't try to tell God what to do. God knows better than you. Matter of fact, he created you. He knew what he was doing. Don't you think you're perfect? I am. So we have to have the mind of Christ. Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse number 5. Paul says here, for they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. And notice here, when we're talking about here of the flesh, we're talking about a fleshly mind. Because all of us are in our flesh. That's the only way we can be alive, in our flesh. All right? So what he's talking about, they that are after the flesh, he's talking about those who have that fleshly mind. And therefore, their focus is on fleshly things. But they that are after the spirit, those who are spiritual, those who have a spiritual mind, they mind the things of the spirit. They're more focused on things of the spirit. Notice in verse number 6, for to be carnally minded, the same as to be fleshly minded, worldly. But to be carnally minded, notice where it leads to. It leads to death. It coincides with what we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. When we have that fleshly mind, when we only focus on doing the things that what we want to do, the end result is what everyone's afraid of. But here's the beauty of the flip side of the same verse. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If I have that spiritual mind and I'm focused on doing the will of God, I am going to finally get the peace that I've been looking for. We all want peace. We all need peace. We all seeking peace. Don't you just get tired of fighting? Sometimes people don't want to go home because there's no peace. I see in my neighborhood, there's people just riding around the neighborhood. I didn't know why they were riding around until I got married. I started riding around the neighborhood. I don't want to tell anybody, all right? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And more importantly, with this peace that he's speaking of, is having peace with God. I encourage you. Don't leave this world without having peace with God. Because you can have peace with your brothers, you can have peace with your sister, you can have peace with your husband, your wife, your children, but if you don't have peace with God, then that's a whole nother problem. Galatians chapter 1, if you will, Galatians chapter 1, I'm trying to show you how Paul was Christ conscious. He had his mind focused on doing the will of God. But hold on, we're still reading Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, my mind be running. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we're still there. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Just talking about that carnal mind, that worldly mind, that fleshly mind. That carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God in the way that it has not submitted to the law of God, and neither indeed it can be. This carnal mind, flesh mind, if you have a fleshly mind, you will never be able to submit to the will of God because you're only focusing on about what you want. You're not focusing on God's will first. You're not putting God, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things be added to you. You got to put God first. When you have that fleshly mind, is about self. What I want. What I think. What I believe. What I feel. Notice verse number 8. I love verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh, talking about fleshly mind, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Underline, highlight that, put a star by it, email it to yourself, text it to you, Snapchat it, whatever you need to do, Instagram it, whatever. People need to know this. If you have a fleshy mind, you cannot please God. And here's the sad thing about it. If you cannot please God, do you think God's going to say, come on, welcome home into my house? Paul was Christ's conscience. He was focused on serving the Lord. He was focused on doing his will. It wasn't about himself. Notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If my focus is only about pleasing people, caring about what they're thinking and how they feel, and yet I'm putting God on the back burner, I cannot be a servant of Christ. There's a verse that I really am fond of in the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And my brethren at home, they know that I love that verse because it tells you, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you're just hearing God's word, but yet not making application of it, the only person you are fooling is yourself. Oh, you may fool the brothers and you may fool some of the sisters and you may fool the elders and the deacons and so forth. You may fool the preacher because the preacher may love you and think you're number one. But when you have to stand before God, do you think you're fooling him? Point number three. Paul was Christ controlled. Christ controlled. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, let's pick up by reading verse 19. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether there be life or by death. Can you see how committed Paul was to the will of God, to serving Christ? Whether it be by life or by death, it doesn't matter. I want to be committed to serving God. It's unfortunate that some people will only make this commitment when they think they're about to leave this world. It is so sad when you go visit the hospitals and people are thinking they're about to take their last breath soon. They always just want more time. And they're asking God to be merciful to them. And some even make deals with the Lord. Lord, if you just get me out of this hospital, I promise I'll do more of your will. The beauty of it, God does his part. Blesses those individuals to come back home. And yet, when I say get home, they come on fire, they're ready to do more than a few months down the road, maybe a couple years, they start fading back. Paul says, I want the Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life got to be about death. No matter how I leave this world, I want to be focused on serving God. So that's where he goes in verse number 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was so confident because while I'm on this earth, no matter what goes on in society, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to continue to serve Christ. For to me to live is Christ. But even if you kill me, I still get the victory because heaven will be my home. That's the confidence that Paul has. But you know, there's so many people that try to live this life without Christ. If you live life without Christ, you might as well take out that phrase gain, because there is no gain. You might as well take out and, you might as well take out is, and this is what you have life left. For to me to live is to die. Because you try to live this life without Christ. You try to get around serving God because you thought your way was better than God. And so you said, I can do this without Christ. If you live this life without Christ, to live is to die. Nobody wants to just be in that position where they just die, because the truth of the matter, we don't just die, we got to face judgment. The Hebrew writer made it very clear, Hebrews 9:27, after death comes the judgment. We're going to have to stand up for what? The life that we lived. In the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the verse is 9. Notice what Paul says here. For whether we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him, that we may be approved of him, that we may be well pleased of him. The life that we have lived, the work that we have done, whether be present or absent, we want to make sure that we are pleasing to him. Our life should be a life of faith. Our life should be a life of living faith. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. We want to be accepted of him. We want to be well pleased in him. And he's going to tell you why. Because in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Don't worry about your wife. Don't worry about your husband. Don't worry about your parents. Don't worry about your children. Don't worry about your cousins. Don't worry about your nieces and nephews. Don't worry about your coworkers, because everybody has a reason why they can't serve God. They always want to blame somebody. If my wife was more faithful, I would be more faithful. If my husband would be a better leader, then I would be able to follow. If my children just wouldn't cost me so much money, I hope it doesn't sound personal. Then I will be able to do more for the Lord. But the scriptures makes it very clear that everyone may receive the things done in his body, his own body, according to the things that he has done, whether it be good. I wish the verse would just stop there, because I wish that everybody would just tell the good things of me. Because the beauty of things about going to funerals, Everybody always standing at the funeral just talking about the great things about that individual. Oh, he was such a wonderful person, and she did this, and oh man, what a wonderful cook, and oh, this all is wonderful things. I wish before I stand before God that I will only be able to give him a good report. Don't talk about my bad side. Just only talk about the good things. I really wish that's the way how it was done. And I wish the verse would have just put a period right after good. But it's unfortunate. It says whether it be good or bad. Nobody likes a bad report. You go to your job, they give you evaluation. You're hoping for a good evaluation. You're hoping they have seen the hard work that you have done. You're hoping they have seen the overtime that you have done, and you didn't even charge them to it. You just stayed after because you wanted to make sure that the work was done right, and you want to make sure that it was done, completely done. You're hoping for a good report. You're hoping they see how you help people and how you were taking lead on this project and on that project, and you were just doing it out of the kindness of your heart. You weren't looking for any kind of recommendation or accommodations. You would just want to be recognized from time to time to say, you've done a good job. So you hope when you get that evaluation, you got a good report. We send our kids to school. We send them to school during those hours. And we hopefully, while they're in the classroom, that they're listening to the teachers. So you would like to know that when you get the report card, that you will see that they have a good report. No one likes a bad report. But it's unfortunate that some of us are going to have a bad report because we didn't commit to serving God. We didn't commit to serving Christ because we were only thinking about the things of the world. We was only thinking about what was popular and what was cool and what made people happy and what made people smile. We was only focusing on those things, but yet we put God on the back burner. Paul makes it very clear, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to the things that he has done, whether it be good or bad. We must live a holy life because he's holy. Paul was Christ-centered. Paul was Christ-conscious. Paul was Christ-controlled. He was only focused on doing the will of God. But now what I want to do is ask three simple questions. You don't have to answer them aloud, but I want you to answer to yourself. What is the center of your life? What is the center? Is it the children? Or maybe it's the house, because we love that house. Or maybe it's the car because we got to keep the wheels shining and we got to keep the paint looking. We love the car. What is the center of your life? Or maybe it's your job. That's the only place that we can hate going to, but we go there every day. Question number two. What's on your conscience? Is your mind focused on serving God, doing his will, spreading the word of God, living the life What's on your conscience? Do you tell a lie and it doesn't even bother you when you get to the point you tell another lie? What's on your conscience? Then question number three, what controls your life? Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6, as we come to a close. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 16, know ye not that to whom do you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or the obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you give your heart to, whoever you give your mind to, that's who you are serving. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And I hope that that's how it applies to all of us. We were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. That word righteousness means doing what is right. More specifically, doing what's right in the sight of God. Because there's some things that may be right by law, but it may not be right by God. That's righteousness. Because he lives, I know I must live a holy life. God is holy. Jesus is holy. And I got to follow the example of what they gave. Because they are holy, then I must be holy. We started at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Then we also went to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And then also we went to 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 15 and 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I encourage everyone this evening, if you have not submitted to the will of God, please do so, because God has been so good to you. Why wouldn't you want to give your life to him? Thank you for your time and attention.